Good morning. Good to see a few of you here, and then to imagine that there are many of you that have joined us by live stream. Those of you that have joined us by live stream, thank you for adapting to the new hour. We're an hour later than we were a week ago, and so we're grateful that you found us online somewhere and that you have joined us, and we are delighted to have you here. If you live in the area, we also meet at 8 o'clock in the morning on this property outside. So for those of you that are concerned about COVID safety, we do our best to make sure that we distance in the way we're seated and wear the masks and all of those things. But we would love to have you join us for a service at 8 o'clock in the morning. That's what kind of pushed this service to the 10 o'clock hour. But if you want to join with some people, you can hear singing and some of those things that are kind of tough to hear on live stream. So anyway, we would love to have you, and we're delighted that you have joined us this morning this way. So my name is Pastor Ross. I'm the transitional pastor. As you may have guessed, Church of the Canyons is going through a transition right now. We're looking for a new pastor. We have a team of people that are working on that and diligently seeking him. And while they're doing that, I'm here to just give some direction and the weekly messages and work with the staff and so on. And it's been a delight in the short time that I've been here to get to know people and to spend that time doing that. So if you're part of the Church of the Canyon family and you're live streaming this morning, welcome. If you kind of found us somewhere and you are new to us, we welcome you as well and look forward to these next moments together. We are in a series on transitions. We're taking about 4 or 5 weeks to just look at this whole topic of transitions, especially using Moses' messages in the book of Deuteronomy to help us walk through a number of transitions that he talked about that we think are important. So just by quick review, we have looked at four of them already. The first principle we looked at was God is God and we are not. And we found that in Deuteronomy chapter 9. The focus there was just focusing in on the greatness of God and how great he is and truly how not so great we are. And so making sure that even in this time of transition and really through all time, we remember and keep in mind that God is God and we are not. Kind of the flip side of that was principle 2, which came out of Deuteronomy 10, and that was to remember our rebellious nature. We are rebellious, I think, from the time we're born to the time we die, pretty much. We have a rebellious streak in us. And somehow during times of transition, that seems to kind of rear its head a little bit more often than it does at other times. So we're just reminding ourselves that in this time, we have that tendency. So we want to make sure that as we pray, as we seek God's face, we remind ourselves, God, help me to understand that I'm rebellious and I don't want to live that way. I want to live in obedience to you. Principle 3 and 4 we looked at last week. Last week was to commit to live life as normally as possible. Difficult in these days of COVID to do anything normal. But as much as possible to remember that even in times of transition, when things are kind of all kittywampus, there are things that we can do that are normal. We gather for worship. We pray, we study the scriptures, we spend time with our small groups if we can. We do those kinds of things that are possible to live as normally as we can in the midst of a time of upheaval. And then fourthly, the fourth one was to commit to the basics of the Christian faith, to simply be reminded that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. That's kind of one basic thing, but to basically take those things which are central to our faith, the cross, the gospel, obedience, serving, those things, and focus on those things. So easy to get sidetracked and get off into all kinds of tangents, and really what we're called to do anytime, but especially perhaps in times of transition, is to remember the basics. So that leads us to today. We have a couple more that we want to add in today. This is really actually my favorite, the one that we're looking at today. Years ago, I was asked to share at the church that we were pastoring at that time. I was asked to share at the seniors' Christmas luncheon, a very kind of a sacred time to the seniors, a very special time. And they asked me to come and share. And I really worked hard to figure out what to say. And then it dawned on me that during the course of that year, a number of our younger couples, younger families had come to me and were sharing frustrations they were having with their extended family, because now they had their own little family unit and they wanted to develop their own traditions and they wanted to do things kind of for their own family unit and build up some of their own ways of doing things. But the extended family always did things a certain way. And at Christmas, everybody went to grandma's house or everybody went to somebody's house. They always had this to eat. They always did this. And they were saying, but we want to kind of do our own thing. And they were getting a lot of kickback from the seniors. And many of those seniors were in that group I was going to be speaking to. And so I decided to kind of tackle it head on. And in the process of that, God led me to a passage in Deuteronomy, which we're going to look at in a few moments. But as I was thinking about that and working through that, I remember going back in my own life to trying to remember what was the tradition of my Christmases growing up. And we all have them, and hopefully they're good memories. They may not always be for everyone, but mine were I lived in kind of a perfect little world, at least I thought so. And my grandparents were still around and my parents. And so every Christmas we had our own little Christmas time at home, and then we packed up the stuff and went to grandma's house, and they lived on the farm, so there was the whole farm thing, and we had, my grandma made oyster stew every year, which may or may not be your favorite, but we loved it, and then we'd gather around the living room and dining room, probably 20 or more of us, I don't remember how many, and we opened all our presents with my cousins, and it was a great time. But as I thought back on that time, there's a couple of things that I was reminded of. Number one, that time in our family lasted about 7 years. From the time I was, probably 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere along in there, until later elementary years. And then one of my brothers got married and they kind of went off and did their own thing at Christmas. And then another relative died, and then another cousin moved away, and then another uncle moved away, and pretty soon that idyllic little Christmas that we had that's not what it was anymore. It was gone. And I was also reminded that may not have been my mom's favorite way of looking at Christmas. She may have looked at it back when she was a child. May not have been my grandmother's favorite, and I'm pushing 70, I'll admit that. And so those 7 years were a mere tenth of my life. They weren't really all that many years. And yet I could have, if I really wanted to, just really push and said, but on Christmas, this is what we've got to do. We don't do that. And so God led me to this passage in Deuteronomy and the message that Moses gives to help us understand this next principle, which is very simply this: the past is important, but it's not the future. What I needed to remember and need to remember as I go through holidays and different things is that what I might have remembered growing up is not what my kids remember. My kids don't remember any of those years. By the time I had kids, the farm had been sold. Everything had changed. So everything was different, and it's going to be different for every generation. And that is exactly as God planned it. We remember the past. We understand the past. We rejoice in what we learned in the past, but we can't live there. We have to live in the future, and we have to plan for the future. Live in the present and plan for the future. So let's look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read the first 7 verses. Later on, we'll read the next section of verses after that. But let me read these first 7 verses, and then a couple of things to say about the structure of these verses, and then we'll kind of work through this principle together a little bit. So here are the verses. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and to what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and to Abiram and to the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben. How the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. It's important to understand a couple of things. We need to get into this. I need to do one quick structural thing. I've been reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV, but if your version is the NIV, if you've been using the NIV, most of the other translations, the New American Standard, the King James, the ESV, I'm not sure about the New Living Bible, but the NIV translates this slightly different. So if you're in verse 2 of this chapter, it says, "Consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have known or seen it." That's the phrase there, and that's in both translations. If you jump down to verse 5, however, the NIV starts out and says, "It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place." That phrase is not in the other translations. And we'd have to ask, naturally, why? And I'm not sure exactly why, except to say that the Masoretic text, Hebrew text, which is the text that most of the translations come from, does not have that phrase in it. So the NIV either has gone to a different version, of which there are a few other Hebrew translations that apparently have that phrase in it, or they've added it in for repetition to help strengthen the point or to remind us of what Moses had said earlier. It doesn't make that invaluable or devalue that translation at all. It's just they have gone from a slightly different original text. Just want to point that out, just in case you're looking like, how come he didn't read this? It's not the same as in mine. That's why. He's not putting anything in there that's not in the original. He kind of puts it in, they put it in a little bit different place. And for that, you can either agree or disagree at your choice. But the point is that he's making out here is that what this group of people he's talking to is seeing is not what their children have seen. And not what their children will see. So what is he saying to them? First of all, we understand that this is a group of people, the Israelites, that are getting ready to cross over into the Jordan, across the Jordan and go into Israel. They were the ones who were young people and teenagers in Egypt. So this is a group of people, a very unique group of people. They were in Egypt. They were too old to be the generation that had to be, they were too young, excuse me, to be the generation that had to be destroyed. They didn't make those votes. Their votes didn't count in those days. But they were old enough to have seen what happened. So they were teenagers, maybe a little bit younger. So they are now in their late 40s, early 50s, maybe some of them, maybe even into their early 60s, because 40 years has passed in the wilderness. And so they're that much older. And so Moses speaks to them directly and says, listen, here's some things you need to understand. You're going to be tempted when you get into the new land to want it to be like Egypt. Because even it's interesting that even though they were slaves in Egypt, many of them remember that life really wasn't that bad for many of them. They were servants, they were slaves. It got bad at the end, but for many years they just lived and grew their crops, and they lived, it wasn't their own land, and they looked forward to getting out of there, but it wasn't under severe oppression until later on. So many of them have some decent memories of what it was like to have been in Egypt and to grow things. And so Moses is saying, I want you to remember, yeah, there were some good things there, but there also was the discipline of the Lord back there, and we had to get you out of there, and you saw all of those things. So they got to see the escape from Egypt. They got to be involved in Passover, the escape from Egypt. They got into the shore of the Red Sea, and they saw the Red Sea split and the wall of water, and they walked across on dry land. I try to imagine what that had been like. We have one son, and I try to imagine if he'd have been about 10 or 11 years old, and we would have walked across a big sea with a big wall of water, and what he would have been like. And can you imagine the excitement of these little kids or even teenagers as they're going across there and just kind of, wow. And they saw that. So they saw these great miracles of God as he delivered them from the Egyptians. And then, as probably only boys could really do, to stand on the shore and to watch the water come over and destroy an entire army and all the chariots and horses drowning and flaying around. My son would have gotten into that, I think. And most of the rest of us are kind of abhorred by that. But he's reminding them, don't forget, you saw all those things, but your children did not. And the interesting thing about miracles and the interesting thing about watching the hand of God is that we see it in real time and we go back and we remember it, but we never get to actually see it again. And so if they weren't there and they didn't see it, it's never quite the same. You try to describe something and it never comes out quite the same. And what Moses is saying is, look, you're going to go into a new land and you're going to need a whole new set of miracles. The old ones, they were great. We remember them. We look at them. We learned from them. We're impacted by them. But they were yours. That was your experience. It was not the experience of your children. And your children are going to go into a new land. They're going to see a new thing, and a whole new set of things is going to take place, and they're going to see new miracles. What will that look like? Let's look at verse 8 in chapter 11. He says to them, "You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going to possess." So he's reminding them, first of all, when you go, the most important thing as you go is to remember the commands of God and to keep them. Are we not always tempted to do things our own way and not do things God's way? That's a constant and continual temptation that we have. And we see all through history the downside of that. And we see when it went well and when it didn't go well. And so he's reminding him, you're going to get over there. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be like going to a big fancy mall the first time and just kind of being overwhelmed by all of the great stuff you see. It's going to be amazing. Don't forget, in the midst of that, to keep the commands of God, to keep your feet firmly grounded on what you need to keep them grounded on. In verse 9, that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a great land. A lot of stuff they're going to get to take advantage of. For the land that you are entering to take possession of, verse 10, is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. He's saying to them, look, you're going to go over there. It's going to be a new land. But listen, it's not like Egypt. It's not like where you came from. And of course, their children didn't even know Egypt. So to their children, all their children remember is desert and manna. And so there's going to be all of these temptations by the children and even by this generation to get over there and go, wow, and to plow into all of that, and in the process to forget the Lord their God and to move away from him. And so he's reminding them the future is going to be significantly different than the past has been. There was a whole set of miracles needed back there. There's a whole set of miracles that are going to be needed over here. He's going to have to part the Jordan River to get them across. He's going to knock down the walls of Jericho. There's going to be battle after battle after battle. There's going to be thing after thing after thing where this new generation is going to see the mighty hand of God. So a whole new generation is going to walk across a river on dry ground, just like their parents did. They're going to get to see that. They're going to march around a city seven times and see walls just crumble. They're going to see all these things. God is still God. God is still going to do miracles. He's still going to perform mighty acts and do tremendously great things. But they're going to be different than they were back in Egypt. They're going to be different than they were in the desert. They're not going to need to hit rocks to get water. They're not going to have to do any of those kinds of things. It's a totally different thing. And for us, as a church, it reminds us that we've had a past of about 40 years as a church, I believe, 25 years of this with one pastor, and they have been good years, and God has done great things. God has done some incredibly marvelous things, and we have missionaries and pastors scattered all around the world that have their roots in this church, and that is awesome, and it is great, and that is the past. There may be parts of that that will be in the future as well, or it may be something entirely different, but we know this. The past, though it is important, is the past. Good as it may have been and wonderful as it may have been, it is the past. And our children, there will be people that will come who do not know Pastor Bob. In fact, we had at the 8 o'clock service this morning, we had a visitor who, this was his first Sunday. Guess what? He doesn't know who Pastor Bob is. And that will continue on and on and on. And in not very many years, we will pray and hope that there will be a number of people here who have heard of the past but have not met it. And they don't know some of these people. They don't know some of the things personally. They only hear about it. And that is exactly as it should be. That's what the church is all about. We're not commanded to live in the past. We're commanded to live in the present and keep looking toward the future. So we will need different strategies, different approaches. There may be some shifts in the style of worship. There may be different programs. The leadership may be looking different. All of these things will be under review, under examination. A new pastor next will come, and these things may change, and they may look different. And that's okay. In fact, it's necessary. In fact, God is saying, listen, where you're going to enter, it's not the same as where you've been. The future is not the same as the past. And we need to understand that. It's a little tougher for us to understand sometimes because we're in the same community, in the same building, with the same people. And so we have to be reminded, okay, that's all true, but the future is yet to come. Pastor next is yet to come. He will have a new way of doing things, different way, a different style, a different approach. That's good. And he will build on the past and build into the future. And that's as it should be. Chapter 12 reminds us that we have another principle. The sixth principle is simply this: as the future does unfold, as we begin to unfold that future and it becomes a reality, rejoice. The response of God's people as we move into the future is a position of rejoicing, of being grateful for what is coming. And that's deliberate. And I would suggest that not only is it deliberate, it takes effort for us sometimes to remind ourselves that we're to rejoice with the new things, not complain, not get frustrated. Our tendency is to want to go back, and that's not the best way to do it. I'm going to read the first seven verses of chapter 12. What Moses is doing in this chapter is building on chapter 11, but he's also now shifting the focus a little bit to what is going to take place in the nation in terms of how they're going to have conquest in the land and kind of take over the land, to once they get into the land, how they're going to have to approach worship and how they're going to need to approach God when they get in the new land. Because there's some dangers with that as well. And whenever we move into the future, there's even dangers in who we're going to give the credit to and how we're going to do that and who we're going to worship. So listen to these words, verse 1, chapter 12. These are the statutes and the rules. These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods. On the high mountain and on the hills and under the every green tree, you shall tear down their altars and dash it in pieces, their pillars, and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy the name their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. You shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all of the tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. You shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and your contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. A lot of words to get down to what I think is kind of the key in there, and that is, and you shall rejoice. You're going to do all these things. These things, by the way, are not going to be easy. And Israel's going to go back and forth, and they're going to struggle with this. But God is saying, when you get into the new land, where you're going, not only is it a land of milk and honey, and not only is it a great land, but there are already people there, and you're going to have to dispossess them. You're going to have to get them out of the land or make them your servants, one or the other, and you're going to have to get rid of their gods. Because if you don't, their gods are going to pull you away from me. And that is not to be. So you have to be, he basically is making a description here that when you get there, you need to be ruthless in destroying their gods. And it carries on today. We have to be at times ruthless to weed out the other gods that get into our lives, the idols that get into our lives, those things that get in and pull us away from God. Because he said, and has said in other places in Scripture, he doesn't share his glory with anybody. This isn't a worship him and everybody else. This is a worship God and God alone. And so he's reminding them, when you get there, this is going to be a temptation. This is going to be a problem. I'll show you where I want you to put the tabernacle. I'll show you which tribe that's going to be. I'll show you where to put it. I'll show you how to do it. Come and gather there. Bring your sacrifices there. Do the things that you need to do. And then, by the way, while you're there with all of the other of God's people, eat, which I love. Eat, that's a great concept. And rejoice. Eat and worship. And rejoice. And I think that rejoicing means you look around and you see all that God has done, all the ways in which God has demonstrated his goodness and he has helped you do all of these things to get the people out of the land. And when you do that, your heart is just naturally drawn to worship of him. And he said, that's exactly as it should be. There is care to be taken to worship him. If you drop down to verse 12, you can see the same thing. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and female servants, the Levites within your towns, and so on and so forth. You are to rejoice in the Lord. So as the future unfolds, as we begin to, in these coming months, begin to see God work through this COVID stuff, and we get past all of that, and we begin to see God bring Pastor Next, and we see his hand in that, and we rejoice in the miracle of that, and then we begin to see how his leadership will begin to shape the church and begin to move it to reach out and do the things it needs to do, we rejoice. We don't look back and lament and go, oh, I wish we were doing it back the way Pastor Bob used to do it. I wish we were doing this. Every church I have ever worked with had its glory days, had its days when the classrooms were just full to overflowing and you could put on a VBS and like hundreds of people came. Generally, people tend to exaggerate those things, but we exaggerate the glory days. But we look back and we go, if we could just go back and just go back to that, man, why can't we just go back to that and do it that way? Well, because we kept doing it that way and people quit responding and things changed, times changed, and some of those things didn't work. Because our strength is not to be in a program. Our strength is not to be in a person. Our strength is to be in God. And he changes his direction on how to reach people as each new generation comes up. Partially so that each generation can see the miracles of God. If we never changed the way we did things, then we perhaps wouldn't see any great new way in which God is working. But when God kind of strips away the programs and kind of strips away some of those things and we have to rely on him, then we also begin to see how he responds and fixes those things and does those things, and that causes us to see the hand of God at work, and that causes us to rejoice. Every new generation needs to see that new and fresh. And it's one of the reasons why we keep having to do it that way. Let me wrap it up with just a couple of thoughts related to Church of the Canyons and the place that we're in right now. So if you're with us live streaming and you're part of the family, then I need you to listen up kind of carefully. If you're just kind of tuned in, then you can. I still invite you to listen, but this is kind of some thoughts for the family here at COC. This has been we've had a pastor for 25 years, and so you look back, that was 1995. A lot has changed since 1995. The church has changed. A lot of things have happened in the church in 25 years. The community is changing. Back in 2000, the population of this whole Santa Clarita area, or the Santa Clarita itself at least, was about 150,000. 2020, the population, 250,000. This area has added about 100,000 people in 20 years. That's a pretty good clip of pretty good rate of growth. We have not lived here. We still don't live here, but we have driven through this area many, many times over the years, living in L.A. and having family in Sacramento. It seems like every time we drive through, we see a new housing development or a new apartment complex or a new shopping area. It's growing crazy-like. And yet, you look at the church, and folks, we just have to be honest, the church hasn't grown. In fact, we've kind of shrunk a little bit in those 20 years. So I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm not trying to guilt anybody or anything, but part of understanding change, part of understanding moving into the future and realizing that change is needed is to define reality. And the reality is the community has grown and we have not. And so if we have a desire to grow, if we have a desire to reach the community that needs Jesus, I dare say that the vast majority of those 200,000 people, 250,000 people, still do not know Jesus. I don't think we have 200,000 people in churches on our church in Santa Clarita on Sunday morning. So there's still a lot to do. There's a lot of people that have moved into this area that do not know Jesus. And so change would say we need to reach them, because as a church, we not only have the responsibility to worship God, which we do, not only the responsibility to nurture one another and grow one another in the faith and build one another up in the faith, which we do, but we also have the responsibility to reach out to our community and to demonstrate the mercy of God as he demonstrated his mercy on the cross, and to present that to the world around us. So we have a responsibility to help people understand that there is a Savior that has died for them and that offers them salvation. And all we have to do to receive that is to receive his gift of salvation and to repent of our sins and to accept that gift into our lives. But there's a lot of people that don't know that. They haven't heard. And, you know, the old saying, how will they hear unless somebody tells them? You know, we need to get out there and do that. And so our prayer is that when Pastor Next comes, that he will lead us and guide us in and have ideas on how we can get out of our comfort zone and how we can take this reality that has been, in which we've kind of gotten into a rut, and get from there into the change that is needed to take the love and the mercy of God into a community that so desperately needs it. And in doing so, that will build his church. That is the challenge that we need to do. Technology has changed. The way that we can do things has changed. The way we do ministry has changed. The gospel has not. Gospel hasn't changed. Jesus has not changed. God has not changed. The truth of his word has not changed. The core of what we teach has not changed. But the methodology, how we get that message out, has changed and will continue to change. Who would have thought in 1995 that I could stand here today and preach to five people here 240, and many, many more through live streaming. Who would have dreamt we could even do that? But here we are, and you're sitting in the comfort of your living room, listening to my voice and watching my face, which I apologize for, but you have to do that, and hearing, hopefully hearing how much God loves you and hearing the gospel. If you don't know Jesus, I would invite you to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Contact us where there's an email that is a way to contact us on that YouTube screen that you're watching. Contact us. Let us help you understand who this Jesus is and what he has done for you. And come to know him. Repent of your sins and come to know him. We would be honored and delighted to be able to share that with you and would consider that a privilege. For those of us that are part of this church, let us pray. Let us continue to seek God and to ask him to prepare our hearts so that when a new man comes, we are ready to hear and ready to listen and ready to follow and ready to step out of our comfort zone and say, let's go. Let's do this. Let's find a way to reach this community for Jesus Christ. Let's worship together, pray together, nurture one another, and then let's reach a lost world for Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. What a privilege it is to know you, to know that you love us. And yet we know that there are just so many who need to hear that and need that message. And so, Father, help us to understand that the future is bright. The future is there. It is part of what you desire for us. You will lead us. You will guide us. You are there with us through all of it. And help us, Father, to embrace it, to rejoice in it, and to use the days ahead of us that we have left to reach out to a world that needs you. And we will thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank and praise the Lord together.